And part of what's going on is there really is a specific condition with these titles. But we live in a day where even people that are not specifically diagnosed with this kind of exhibit a lot of the same symptoms and benefit also by a lot of the same strategies and techniques that benefit people that do actually have ADHD. And I've seen this over and over again from a few different teachers in the lower grades, kind of employing some of those strategies and seeing great success, whether they've seen the diagnosis or not. So it got me thinking about how much of that would help us spiritually as well. Because we live in such a distractible day. And I don't know how many of you actually think about this, or how many of us just take it for granted. You know, when you turn on the news, you want to see what's going on in the world and make sure it's safe to leave your house or whatever. And you see the talking head giving you the headlines, and then at the bottom of the screen, you see at least three or four different layers of things going on, whether it's the stock ticker, whether it's whatever else is going on. You're watching a TV show, and then you see somebody dancing across your screen advertising a show that's coming up 2 hours later or 2 weeks later or whatever. And it's a challenge for most of us to maintain our focus, even if we don't have any other conditions giving us that challenge. What I want us to think about this morning, in the passage that we'll see, when we talk about spiritual focus, there are three principles I want us to think about and remember this morning that I think will be a great help for us no matter where we are in our spiritual journey. And essentially, the first one of those, I want to give us the principle and give us the kind of description of the issue, and then we'll look and we'll see that in the passage. But the first one I want us to think about, and as Lisa said this morning about focusing on the holiness of God, I want us to think about focusing, and maybe you'll leave here doing that salute that Jeff just had us doing as well. But the principle is that we need to look hard sometimes to see God at work. Let me restate that to make sure I'm clear. Sometimes we need to look extra hard to see God at work. Now, let me be clear. God is always at work. Sometimes we just don't see it. Sometimes there's too many distractions in the way. Sometimes we're too distracted on our own. Sometimes the enemy may throw enough other things in our world and in our way so that we miss the whole purpose as well. Let's look at the passage, and I don't have it on the screen, so if you have a Bible with you, I'd ask you to turn to it. Luke chapter 23, we're going to be in verse 32 through 49. And if you're in the habit of taking notes, which is a great habit, there's a panel on in your bulletin that you could use for taking notes. So Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 49. As you're turning there, I want you to think about this passage here. You don't have to turn to this one. We'll just kind of, we've referred to it often enough in the past, and it's a familiar passage, or I'll just kind of mention it as you're turning to Luke. In John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd, there's one of my favorite verses in life, and it really kind of impacts how I look at everything else in the spiritual realm. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. In that passage there, excuse me, where he's saying, I am the good shepherd, in verse 10, he says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, again, I just want to mention it briefly because we've talked about it in the past. We see in that passage that both Jesus and Satan are at work. The thief is at work to tear down, to steal, kill, and destroy, really a quality of life kind of issue. Jesus is at work to build up, to strengthen, to encourage, to build up us as well as the kingdom. Keep that in mind as you see both at work in the passage here. Luke chapter 23, verse 32. In the passage here, we jump into the scene, and you see there are three crosses. Jesus in the middle, and then in verse 32, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they were crucified. They crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes, cast by casting lots. They're talking obviously about the soldiers that are doing that, the soldiers that are crucifying them. Verse 35, the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly for what we are getting, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Some of you may have already seen where I'm going with this. The first point of what I want us to do, and if you only write in that panel three phrases of just focus is the first one. And when I talk about focus here, we need to think through, we need to be able to focus clearly, as Jeff was telling us, on on what God is doing in a certain activity of our life, in a certain scene of where we're going. But one of the reasons that we need to do that is that we can have a clear fix on God, on what he's doing in our world, in our life. But let me be clear, it's going to be hard to do that sometimes. Because usually God works much more subtly. God works in the midst of a group. God works in the life of your spouse, your family members, your neighbor, to meet a need that you've been praying for years. God works in the most unusual, most mysterious ways, as the saying goes. But our culture usually doesn't celebrate God's ways. Our culture usually is much more fascinated and tends to celebrate the ways from the dark side much more than what God is doing. You turn on the news, wherever you may be living, you know, a million people got home safely the night before. One person maybe got in a car accident, maybe got attacked on the way, did something on the way, whatever. What's the front page news story that day? Is whatever the negative thing is that happened, whatever might have been inspired by the dark side, whatever might have been inspired by some evil power at work in some person's life. And that's the thing that makes the headlines that everybody's thinking about and talking about for weeks or days after that at the water cooler. Essentially, what we have in this scene, in this passage here in Luke, is the epitome of Satan's efforts to distract God from his plan, distract the Son of God from going to the cross to save humanity. And at that point, you could almost see the demons in hell thinking that they're going to be celebrating, because this is the moment of their victory that they've been waiting for all this time. They know what Christ is about to try to do. And they realize that we've got him now. We've derailed this whole plan. We've crucified the Son of God. Meanwhile, if you see both hands at work, you see what Satan's doing at that point, what you see what God is doing at the same time, you see this moment as may not be worth celebrating yet, may not be a happy, feel-good moment at this point, but this is the epitome of God's plan at work, of opening the door for us to an eternity in heaven, an eternity in paradise with the Father, with the Son, with the Spirit. And it's fascinating to see the reaction of the two criminals with him. And I want to ask us to think, at this point, if you were in that scene, if you were one of those criminals, which one would you be? Now, for some of us, it may be hard to think like that, but I remember doing prison ministry a long time ago, and I was at a prison, and Chuck Colson was speaking at the prison. And I was working at a Christian radio station at the time, and I was there as a guest of the ministry and so forth. So we were on one side of the room, and the people that didn't go home that night were on the other side of the room. And he said very clearly that the difference in most cases between the people on this side of the room and the people on that side of the room is the people on this side of the room got caught. So, with that in mind, you are one of those two criminals on those other crosses. So which one are you going to be? There's the one that looked at Christ on the cross and saw hopelessness, saw despair, and was joining in with the crowds that were ridiculing, that were mocking him. He's there for his own sin as well. Because we see very clearly in verse 39, we see that one criminal, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." Verse 40, "But the other criminal rebuked him and said, 'Don't you fear God?' He said, 'Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly.'" Whatever it was that their crime was, they received the death penalty of their day. And that other criminal is saying, "We deserve the punishment that we're getting. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then it's amazing to me, the next sentence, we'll come back to that in just a second, but I want us to think about these two criminals here. They're both looking at the same scene. They're both looking at a human being in their eyes and their perspective at that point, who's already been tortured, who's at least hours, if not minutes, away from death. And one is looking, seeing a failed religious hero. The other one is looking and seeing God at work. And we'll see in the next part here as we move on to the next stage. But before we do that, I just want to get two other verses for you to think about here. And again, don't turn to them. Just, you know, write down the reference if you can. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists." Now, probably if you're in this room, you could already quote most of that verse without even thinking about it, without even blinking. Some of you could do it in Greek as well, probably. But I love the rest of that. "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Some of your translations might say diligently seek him. I love that idea, because the average person that I talk to, they might have a mild passing interest in God. And they'll say, "Well, you know, if God shows himself to me, maybe I'll, you know, do something." But the idea of diligently, earnestly seeking God, let me go back to my first point. We need to focus. We need to actively choose to focus on what God is doing in a situation. Those of us who are just beginning our spiritual search, this is your first time maybe opening a Bible. This is your first time in a church ever. Those of us who have grown up in church and we wouldn't know what to do with ourselves if we weren't here on a Sunday morning. All of us in that whole wide spectrum need to actively choose to focus on God's work, God's activity in any given situation that we're in. Second passage here is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age," talking about Satan, "the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And what we get there, I mentioned that Jesus and Satan are both at work. They're not equals. I mean, let's make sure we don't go anywhere near that kind of heresy. They're not equals, but they both are at work. So when we see the God of this age blinding the minds of unbelievers, I don't think there's anything going on there except that he's distracting them with so many other things they can't even see what God is doing. So when you work with someone, when you're trying to help a family member, a loved one, a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, understand the gospel. That's one of our first challenges, is to be able to help them get to the point where they can even see God at work. That's the idea of focus. The second principle I want us to think about as we're looking to overcome spiritual ADD in a distractible day is that we need to follow. These are extremely simple words. They're done for that, for us who need simplicity. That's why there's nothing else on the screen except these couple of words here. So after we focus, after we see God's hand at work, then we need to respond. Because if we just focus and we don't do anything with it, then we're worse off than we would have been in the first place. Let's go back to the passage in Luke. Because after that second criminal, that other criminal, saw beyond the tortured individual hanging on the cross minutes or hours away from death, He saw in that person a conquering hero who could deliver him, not just from this little temporary death that they're going through, as big as that would be for any of us in the moment, but they can save for eternity. And I love the insight that that the Holy Spirit gives to this other criminal. He says, we are punished justly for what our deeds deserve, because he recognizes his own sinfulness, his own need for a Savior. But this man has done nothing wrong, and he recognizes the purity, the holiness of Jesus. And then he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's just like the most amazing phrase in almost all of Scripture for me. When this other criminal can look at this person hanging on the cross in the state, whatever that state must have looked like, must have been at that point, knowing his own torture that he was going through, knowing the torture that Christ was going through at the same time, and looking, knowing that he's going to be coming into a kingdom. It's an amazing insight. But he acts on it. He chooses to follow. And that follow word, it's good for us to think about that. Because in our culture, we've reduced the gospel to a quick ABC kind of little formula. And to a certain degree, those things are helpful. I've used them over and over again for decades. And they're a good tool for us to have, as long as it's a tool, not something that we just put all of our hope in. When somebody understands everything, a little short gospel presentation kind of helps them put the details together and helps them put the pieces together. Okay, much the same way as your wedding ceremony pretty much had a couple of essentials in there, okay? That there's usually some kind of official, usually a clergy or a state official, and one person says, I do, the other person says, I do, the official person says, go do, and then they do, and everything's fine, they're all married, okay? But if you reduced your love relationship with your spouse to that little formula, I mean, how ridiculous would that be to think about that? How ridiculous would it be for you to tell your kids, you know, your 16, 18-year-old daughter, that this is love? You know, the I do, yeah, I know, you got the rest of it, okay? So those are essentials that we need to keep in mind. We need to make sure that those boxes are checked off to a certain degree for it to be all legal and appropriate. But at the same time, we're talking about a relationship. When Jesus would call people, he would say, follow me. It would be an invitation to a relationship, an invitation to a one-on-one kind of discipleship or a one-on small group kind of discipleship where we're following that person. We're crossing the line from an admirer. We're crossing the line from this, you know, this is interesting. There's a lot of nice things he has to say to, you know, this is real. I'm going to focus on Christ. I'm going to commit my life to following Christ. But we need to think through what that actually means. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 26, we see large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. We don't hear that kind of talk usually, especially in those little, you know, four-step kind of gospel presentations. When we talk about following Christ, we're talking about a relationship that's kind of exclusive, you know? When we talked about that marriage kind of relationship and the formula for becoming married, essentially part of what's going on in there is they were saying, forsaking all others. I'm going to commit myself to this person for the rest of my life. That's what's going on there. Now, to a certain degree, when we make a commitment to follow Christ, we're saying the same thing. Forsaking all other systems, forsaking all other ways of getting through life, I'm putting my hope and all of my trust in Christ. Anything short of that, you got to really wonder if that's a false gospel. So I want to make sure that as we focus on God, and as we remind ourselves, what am I following? Because we're not making followers of Trinity. We're not making followers of Steve, Kevin, or Cliff. We're making followers of Christ. That's our goal. That's what we work hard to do all week long. But as we go through life as individuals, we got to be aware that there are going to be so many things coming at us to distract us from that. Brings me to the third of those principles for overcoming ADD in such a distractible day. We need to focus, we need to follow, we need to make sure we can follow through. Now, some of you, if you just write down and memorize the outline, that'll probably get you through the next few months. But we talk about follow through. We used the analogy of a marriage ceremony earlier. I can't think of anything as a better analogy than following through on your commitment at your wedding day. When you get down the line 30 years later, are you still honoring all of those vows that you took that day? Are you still here with that same person? Now, if you're not, the last thing I want to do is throw needless guilt at you. That's probably not what I'm here to do at this point, probably not what the Spirit is trying to communicate at this point. In our day, there are so many things that are tearing apart families, that are tearing our focus away from just even what's healthy for ourselves, healthy for our relationship with God, healthy for our family relationships. But when we think about follow-through, we need to make sure that we keep that in mind as we follow through our commitment to Christ. There are things that we need to work hard to focus to see God's hand at His work. We need to make sure that we follow Him. We're not following anything else. We're following Christ, and then we need to follow through. And again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 through 4, kind of one of my favorite passages to come back to, and it's unfortunately written in the negative sense, but it's such a vivid reminder of a thing that we need to be careful of every single day of our lives. But I am afraid, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, that your minds may be somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. This is the NIV I'm reading from. I think the NAS said that you might be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, that might sound weird, but there's a whole lot of false gospels out there. And if we're not careful, I mean, they all sound like they're on target, but if we're not careful, they could be things that would lead us astray way too easily. For if someone comes to you, preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. The other one I just want to mention as another cross-reference is in Revelation. You may have read the book of Ephesians. It's a tremendous book, especially if you're new to Scripture. After you get through the Gospels, Ephesians will give you a good handle on getting started in your spiritual growth and really getting cemented and focused on Christ. But years later, there was another letter written to the Ephesian church. In the book of Revelation in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. What a commendation. Wouldn't you be thrilled to have something like that written about our church? About you as an individual believer? Yet, in verse 4, I hold this against you, that you have forsaken your first love. As we think about overcoming spiritual ADD, as we think about, for those of you early on in your spiritual journey, that you may not even know for sure that you're on the way to heaven. For those of you, you're not sure which of those criminals you would be on, which of those crosses. See, at the moment of that decision to follow, that burden of sin that he was justly being crucified for was transferred over to Christ. And at that moment, in 1 Peter chapter 2, I think it was 24, talks about how Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross. And at that very moment, where that second criminal looked to Jesus saying, "Please remember me when you come into your kingdom," all of that burden of sin was transferred from that other criminal to Christ, just as it was for all of us. And that's a happy picture. I mean, the angels are rejoicing in heaven at that point. You can almost hear the celebration, hear the party. But the sad part is that the other one, knowing that he got the penalty that he deserved, still said, "I don't need help. I can handle this." Now, unfortunately for us in this country, we would really kind of endorse that other philosophy. As Americans, we're self-sufficient. We can handle this. You know, if there's a penalty, if there's a fine, I'll pay it. You know, I did it. But being American sometimes works against being a good believer, being a good follower of Christ. That's part of the idea of focusing, is that so much of our culture in this country and other cultures on the planet work against what Christ is trying to do in our lives. So when we try to focus, we need to cut through all the garbage, all the stuff that you've heard in other churches, other belief systems, from other family members. If it's not consistent with Scripture, be ready to drop out of it. And make sure that you're able to focus on Christ. Make sure that you're following Him. Nothing else that's distracting you from that. And then after you make those first couple of steps, make sure you follow through on that commitment. As we close in prayer, there'll be a couple of people up here, a couple of our elders, a couple of people from our women's care team that would be thrilled to pray with you. I'll be around here as well. That would be thrilled to pray with you to help you filter through some of what you may have just heard for the first time. But I encourage you to make sure that as you leave here this day, as you stay here, hopefully, for brunch, maybe you could be able to talk through some of these concepts and make sure that they're cemented in your mind. But make sure every single day that you're ready to make those decisions, to make sure that you focus on God, find His work in whatever situation you're in, make that commitment to follow Him, and then follow through on whatever He's calling you to do in that situation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this opportunity to serve You, to just know who You are. Father, I know that that's only an act of Your grace, that any of us can have open eyes to see Your work in our world, in our life, in our family. Father, I ask that You would help each one of us to hear what You would have us for this day. And that as we go through life, as we go through the rest of this day, that You would bless our time with the food, that as we can enjoy some fellowship together, that we will enjoy the opportunity to be with people that know You, that care about You, that love You, and that are willing to explain those things to us if those are new to us. But Father, we thank You for all that You've done on the cross, all that You've done in our lives already, and all that You have planned for us to do. Pray that You would help us to focus on You, and that by Your Spirit, Lord, You would help us to focus on You, that You would help us to follow You, that You would protect us from getting distracted, that You would protect our kids, our loved ones, our family members from getting distracted, drifting away from You, and that You would help us to follow through, Lord, on whatever You have for us to do in this world. We commit this all to You in faith in Jesus' name. Amen.